I'm just going to touch on several things just here and there, and rather than maybe one particular thought. And the subject that I'm trying to work off of is that communicating the gospel. Communicating the gospel. How do we communicate? Communication is the main thing these days. If you have abilities but you can't communicate it and you can't sell it or disperse of it, then you're just helpless. And we're communicators. You have to have the ability to use words to communicate. There's several things involved in communications besides words. Expressions, tone of voice, the way you respond. They're telling things, whether you recognize it or not. Now, when somebody is having problems understanding you, don't be offended if they come ask questions. Make it always open, because if you're not communicating, you're wasting your time. That's one of the reasons why I usually open for questions and answers a lot of times, even in Sunday school class, especially in Bible study night, is because I want to hear what they're hearing. I may think they're hearing what I said, but what I said and what you thought I said may be different altogether. And sometimes we think because we said it, we've taught them. No, until they have learned, they have not been taught. Communication is a necessary thing for a marriage, for your home, especially for a minister. We all have little peculiarities about ourselves, and sometimes those peculiarities are offensive to others. And it's hard to talk to a preacher if you're a saint in the church, because they feel like they shouldn't. And it really is probably one of our problems. We put too much of a wall between us and the people. Until you people can feel comfortable in discussing and not feel like they're come against your authority, and you're the one to make them feel that way. You can say, well, it's an open door. Yeah, but it's what I get when I get in that door. You got it open, but I don't want to hear what I'm going to hear. In other words, why wouldn't they want to come in? That ought to be understood, that we need to break down the walls so we can communicate back and forth. And you know well as I do in marriage, that's what first happens and divorce begins to get in the minds of two people, is that there's no communication. If it's arguments and fusses, then you're not communicating, because while the other one's in full steam, you're not even thinking what they're saying. You're thinking how to answer them. And so there's no communication, really. It's just the exchange of words and feelings and attitudes, and it only kindles the fire a little higher. In a church, you have church problems, and I'm going to say this, and I hope you take it with a grain of salt. Don't make it too serious. Most of the time, it's a preacher-related problem. You say, well, how is that? We're not communicating something. And how to get the people to tell us is a problem. And the problem is that we have made it so that there's a feeling that they can't communicate. You almost have to pry it out of them. And if you use your authority to build your prestige or your power of your church, power tends to divide us. You see, even in the police department, the sheriff department, those guys don't get along either, because there's different power structures and so forth. So when you build up your powerful authority over a congregation, You're building something that you may not really want. Now, I'm not saying this shouldn't be respect, and that you can't be so chummy with all your people. That won't work. You can't just do a lot of things and, you know, just feel like that I'm going to be a good Joe. No. If you're in the ministry, there's got to be a respect for your ministry. And you've got to respect your ministry above everything else. In other words, I don't want to be such that when I'm speaking to the congregation, I've been with them all day, and in a way that I feel like that they're not going to hear me too well. And you have to kind of understand where that fits in. You see, communication is not necessarily that I've made it clear because I said it. How many times have parents said, I've told you 14 times to do this? And the child says, I didn't hear you. Why didn't you hear? Because the tone of voice wasn't quite high enough yet. You go to screaming, oh, yeah, I just now heard you. 14 times I told you. No, because really you turn them off. Now, the same thing happens to us as a preacher. We say, now I'm going to close. 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 And we all know, said, no, dear Lord, it's just starting to close. Just fixing. And when it closes, we don't know. But we come in going out right quick. Did you ever go up to somebody that just occupied the conversation so much until you was afraid to stay too long because, friend, we'll hear the whole history. Well, when you get in the pulpit, it's all yours. You got a captivated audience. They got to stay. There you are. Have a little mercy on those folks. Don't preach the one sermon that you got to preach and get it all said and done. I've seen some people, they've got notes a mile long. They can't even leave one of them out. We had a man one years ago was working in home missions, and he had 11 programs. Went to section, explaining those programs. You might have remembered that. We told him, said, brother, that's too many. Oh, he had 11. Brother Shoemaker was riding with him on the southern end at the time, and he told him, said, brother, people are getting weary and tired. They can't remember all that. He said, oh. And Brother Shoemaker told me, said, Brother Price, if you don't cut it down, said, he's going to lose all the people. They can't hear 11 of them. I got in the car, and I told him the same thing. He said, you know, Brother Shoemaker told me that. But, friend, every night, one, two, three, till I got to 11. I knew it in my heart I could repeat it for him. But the people listening turned it off. He couldn't understand why they couldn't understand this, because he went through that 11. You need to hear from your people. What are they hearing? And what they're not getting, you're wasting your time. It's better to break it down in small portions. Make another turn at this thing. You see, when you're going to preach a message that's going to be too long, cut it and be preaching a series. Tonight I'll finish this. Nothing wrong. Wednesday night I'm going to take it up again. You don't wear the people out. But sometimes we've got to say it all because we're inspired. And I know how that feels, friend. You're enjoying yourself elephantly, and they're having a hard time getting in the spirit of it. Remember, they can remember shorter sermons than they can longer ones for different reasons. They might not have forgot that long one. They don't know what you said. Now, you've got a small congregation. You're going to be there for a long time. I mean, don't use cannon fodder. Start with BB gun. Maybe get up to a 22 and then save that big blast for the day when you got special reason to use it. And then you may go a little longer. Well, am I communicating? Okay. I don't want to waste my time here. Brother Grant was telling a little story about a fellow, talking about communications, I guess. Anyway, they saw a couple of guys, and they're a little bit, you know, not quite all there. And they was going to have some fun out of them. So they went up, this fellow went up to him, and he said, I got a riddle for you. And he said, well, what is it? He said, well, what has four arms, four legs, and one head, and it's dumb? No, two heads, and it's dumb. He said, well, I can't think of that one. I said, what is it? You and your brother. The fellow looked at him. They all laughed over here. They thought it was funny. So they thought, well, we're going to find us a fellow. We're going to tell that joke on this fellow. So they found them one. They asked this fellow the same question. He said, what has two heads, four arms, and four legs? And it's dumb. He said, well, I don't know. He said, me and my brother. Now, he didn't get the punchline. He missed it. He thought, evidently, he didn't understand. And he proved the fact that he didn't have it all there. Now, really, in reality, a lot of times, people haven't caught on. We can get angry and, I mean, just make a whipping post out of it. Don't forget, it's your church that you're trying to build, that Jesus Christ can receive. And you're going to take raw material and start working with nothing and trying to get something developed. And you sure can't develop it by whipping it to death, driving it in the ground, and taking that on the congregation. Home missions, we need everybody we've got. Some folks are only good for a sweet just to keep the seat warm, but it's better to have bodies sitting there. You may not save them, but at least there's some people sitting there. I've seen the time that people use a microphone in a building that's only 10 by 10. You don't really need one. But we get real loud with that thing. Friend, that's one of the faults of United Pentecostal Church. We're too loud with everything we do. People have said, I can't come back. I've had them say it at our own church. Said, it's just too loud. We like it that way. Well, you've got to get used to this. We've got to train you to like it like this. But a brand new folks coming in, they say, well, I just can't handle all this noise. Well, what are you going to do about it? If you don't communicate to them, you're not going to reach them. Am I touching the sacred cow somewhere? Well, start milking it because we need to change something in this thing, friend. Our conferences are too loud. We just got a lot. We just blast away on high C. There's not a choir director I know of that can really hear. They don't hear nothing. They blast away and drive that monitor clear to the back door. Why? Because they're with the singers. They're in the song. But they forget that people that's hearing it have trouble maybe hearing it because of the loudness of it. See, when you're involved with something, when I'm speaking, I don't realize I'm loud. I tell the sound man, you turn me down. Don't just let this thing keep going like that, because I don't know it's going out there and I get real happy with it and get real loud, then cut me down low. Well, what I'm trying to explain, if we're going to communicate, we've got to examine some of the things we're doing that people can't understand. Does that hurt you? Well, I just want to make sure. I could change the subject. Language. I had a young convert in the church one time said, I didn't understand what you was even preaching about for a year. They knew nothing of the stories of the Bible. They knew nothing of the background of things. They were just learning. And so we'd say and refer, like we're used to it, we'd refer to something in the Bible. And we'd say, and you know the story. I said, no, I don't. You see, it's amazing when your new people come in, they have never heard it before. And they don't know what it means. We have a Pentecostal language that other folks have never had. And you're working with brand new folks, bringing them in. You've got to understand, they may not know what we're saying or doing and the purpose of that. Communicating is the safety guard of bringing new converts in. For instance, that's why the home Bible study people are so valuable. I've had young people come in that was on the Bible studies, and they would be with their teacher on the seat. Anything that happened, they didn't understand, they could tell them. When they went home and said, I don't understand something he said, then they could explain it. You've got to realize that there is a need that if we're going to get the gospel out, we've got to make sure we're communicating to the people. The same thing that happens, like I'm saying, anything that we're doing, we're all involved in it, we enjoy it, and we just take it off and just, you know, go at it. But there are some things that needs to be backed up a little bit for the sake of the person that doesn't know, the new people coming in, and let them get adjusted to us and know why we do it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have sound. I'm not saying we shouldn't have even loud sound at times. But we have to have some way to moderate that to where people can understand and get the benefit of it. Now, the language that we use, that we're Pentecostal oriented to, becomes second nature to all of us. We don't have to tell the whole story. But when we have people that don't know, it's amazing how some folks that even know the stories say, well, look, don't leave me like that. Tell the story again. You see, the Bible stories are not something to be said one time or just be like a little storybook. That's Bible truth. It's amazing when you teach and preach in these areas that thoughts that you never thought of before comes to you as well as to the people. And communicating and understanding and so on. I always thought it was a high honor when a child would come up to me and said, I sure enjoyed that message. Because if I'm reaching him, I feel like I am reaching the others. These are some things we don't like to look at ourselves on. We kind of, you know, we don't like to look at our own selves. But we need to have somebody to help us to see it. Next thing that we get involved in, we pick up little habits in our preaching that may be offensive. And we get self-conscious if somebody would maybe point them out. But we ought to recognize, look, if I can better myself, let's do it. Sometimes we waste a lot of fill-ins that maybe we don't need. And maybe we're trying to get the thought coming or whatever we're going to do. But what I'm trying to explain, We need to study on how to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people. Now, there's several ways that you teach. Would somebody get me this scripture, Timothy 1 and 11, and somebody else would get me Titus 1 and... let's see. 1 and 3, I believe it is. Let's try that anyhow. Who'll take the first one there? Timothy 1 and 11. Brother Bishop, would you get that one? Brother Clark, we've got yours. We get Titus 1 and 3. Just have it just for a second here now. You see, you don't only teach in the pulpit. You teach by example. You teach by attitude. You teach by the way you say things. You teach by the way your conduct is, not only in church, but in your home, your neighbors, the business associates. Wherever you go, you should be revealing Jesus Christ to those people in your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, to be a Christian, you have to teach these lessons by example in everything you do. Let's get this one, Brother Bishop, first, if you would. First. This man, Apostle Paul, is so tremendous in his view of the ministry. He had it together. He said, God put this in my trust. I want you to notice that he valued the gospel as a trust. I'm not here just to preach a sermon to fill a space. I've got to preach Jesus. We would see Jesus. That's the importance of the whole matter, is seeing Jesus. Titus 1 and 3. Notice that he said he's manifest his word through preaching. We are to be able to bring this word out of the ink and paper and put flesh on it, bone, spirit, and life, because this is spirit and life. The word's got to become real to you. You got to feel what you're talking about. The reason we're losing folks going other directions is because they're preaching something they don't feel about. They don't feel convicted about new birth anymore. They don't feel conviction about the standards. It doesn't mean anything anymore. They've been preaching a false gospel, a doctrine a long time, which means it doesn't matter. It does matter. It's a trust. It's been committed unto me. And he's also mentioning how that it was through preaching that this word is to be manifest. And preaching is not only while I'm in the pulpit. You're preaching the way you handle your children, the way you pay your bills. A lot of things involved in that. Paul said in Galatians, I believe it was, I think it's the first chapter, he makes this note that God has chosen him to manifest this. The 16th verse of the first chapter of Galatians says, this is what God has done for him by being called into the ministry. He said, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. I want you to notice that he said it was God's plan to reveal his son through me, through preaching. It's important that we communicate the right kind of message to the people and even to our own, to ourselves, recognize sincerity and depth of consecration and so on. It's important that the word is given its rightful place in our life, in our teaching, in our preaching, in our dedication. I'm very strong on feeling what I'm preaching. I'm at a loss. I may have a 50 years of sermon, but there's sometimes I don't have nothing. It won't come. It is not a matter that you couldn't preach something. But that's not the point. I want to feel what I'm preaching. I want to taste what I'm preaching. I want to digest what I'm preaching. So that takes time to do that. Now, you can be, and this may help some of you, you can be meditating, pray or read the word, whatever you're doing. You've got to get to some place you're quiet. Nothing is bothering you. The phone calls can be put aside. And when I get through with that, I can't come out and show you a thing I've done. I can't say I plowed 40 acres. See it? I can say I built a house. Look at it. It's invisible. But I'm telling you, if you don't spend enough time with you and the Lord, you're going to tell the difference in your teaching and your preaching. It becomes a burden and a chore. It'll become repetitious and shallow. It doesn't have any depth to it. You've got to get the Word deep in your own spirit to where you feel it. You enjoy it. You can eat it. It's your strength. And the whole thing that you're doing is not necessarily to get a response from the people, yet you do want them to respond, because this gospel has a place of response from the people back to the ministry. And when you two get anointed, it's powerful in his service. When the congregation, the preachers are anointed together, it does something to the sinner that's sitting there. It really does. When the anointing of God, let me say this, really the inspiration of God. I'm anointed, whether you know it or not, I'm anointed all the time to be a preacher, instant in season, out of season. But there's an inspiration that comes from the on high, from on high. There's an unction that comes from on high that I like to have along with my anointing. You can be anointed like a king, and Saul was anointed, but he wasn't blessed of God at all. So what I'm trying to explain to you, some people feel as though, because I feel good in the pulpit, that justifies my life. It doesn't. God may anoint you, may inspire you to teach and to preach, and the whole time you're preaching to yourself too. You've got to go to the same altar that other people come to. We're not God. We're only carriers of His Word. And when we get through preaching, we better fear that Word enough that we hit that same kind of altar and say, God, it's me. I need some help on this thing too. You help my soul. Because it's got to be a sincere part of your life to preach this Bible, this Word. But I like the part He said to reveal His Son in me. That's important. Christ wants to reveal His Son in the preacher. They want to see Jesus in the preacher. The way you talk, communicate, in these other areas I mentioned, you're preaching. There's a missionary that's been overseas many years, but he hasn't. As long as he preaches out, nobody knows him, he's fine. But if you get to know him, you lost all your confidence. The neighbors complain about him. People that know him close complain about him. He's been admonished. He's been helped. He's been instructed. But he never learns. So finally, they've terminated him. Now, I want to tell you what I'm explaining to you. Many times, we need to recognize, if we're having problems, we start first at our home, heart, myself. Not just my house, but myself. Let's examine ourselves. See if we're revealing Christ to my children, my wife, my relatives, my neighbors, and so on. That's really what you're called to do. The sermon doesn't end when you have dismissed. You're a living sermon wherever you go. In anything that you do, you represent Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's great that we have good neighbors. And sometimes we have problems with neighbors. And you can't avoid that. But the way you handle it may make a difference. I had a neighbor that was complaining about my property line. He said, you're plowing over here on my side. I said, oh, I'm sorry. So I plowed back over here. I do something else. And I knew he was upset, but I couldn't tell what. But he was thinking all the time, I'm inching over on his property. He said, well, now look. He said, I know that I don't know what's going to happen someday when maybe you die and your kids take over this thing. And we're going to fuss over the property line. Well, I didn't want to fuss over the property line. Well, we had another little set too once before, because I went out trying to find the stake, and I dug up some of the pavement where they'd put it down out there near the road. And he got mad because I dug that little piece of blacktop out about that side on the edge of the road. Then I knew he was mad about something. I said, well, I'm going to have a surveyor come out and survey it. He said, okay, and if I don't like it, I said, I'll have one come out too. Well, I wanted to say, I'll take yours first. But he let me do it. And friend, when that surveyor got through, his bushes, his trees, part of his driveway was on my side. And I saw it. And I knew it. I didn't say nothing. One day at the mailbox, he come flying in. I thought, boy, here we go again. Because I wasn't going to fight off a piece of property. Man, I'll give it to you before I fuss with you. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I got an apology to make to you. He said, I didn't know that line. I said, my bushes, my trees. He told me the whole story. It's on your side. Do you want me to move them? I said, no. I like them like they are. It's fine with me. After all, he waters them, he takes them, he prunes them, takes care of them. I don't have to fool with the thing. He can enjoy them and I can too. All I want you to know is, if I ever put a fence up, that you don't get mad about it. He's been nice ever since. But for months, I didn't know what was wrong. Everything I did communicated to him. He's inching over my side. He's getting on my side. And he said, you know, I was looking at that fence in the back of your yard as being the line. I said, no, I didn't put that fence up for the line. I made it so it was decorative. I made twists and turns in the thing. It wasn't no line. He said, well, I'm sorry. I remember when he first put those shrubs out there. He come over and told me, said, I don't know where the line is, but you mind if I just put these out here? I said, I don't care. He said, they'd just be shrubs. And said, I don't care where the line is at. I said, no, I don't mind. Put it out there. But the day came when it was a fuss. Your neighbors need to believe in you. Amen. We ought to be peacemakers. We don't need to go down and get a lawyer and start fighting. Do your best to make peace. Because it's important that your neighbors can say you're a Christian. I believe that. You know, it's another neighbor across the street. Over the years, we've had all kinds of situations. There's long ways in apart, but old Alan, he's a real good Italian. He lives up to his name. He's just high-tempered, quick-tempered, and he's always doing things in a hurry. He got his gun after a boy one time that got over on his property. Well, I won't go through the whole details of it, but he had the boy ran up on my porch. And he had his gun out there, and he was angry. The kid was saying, call the sheriff, call the sheriff. I said, what's going on? I said, what's the matter, Al? He said, well, this boy come over and talk to my girls out in that prune field with us playing. And he thought that the boy was going to do some harm to the kids. He had his gun. I said, well, wait a minute. Son, what do you want? He said, I'm looking for a man that's somewhere back in here. And old Al said, well, why don't you say so? Well, you can't say so with a gun pointing at you and man threatening you. And so after a little bit, I took him down to where it was, and Al went on home. It wasn't long. Another time passed by. Poor old Al, every time he's ever come to my place and got into an argument, he always lost it. He came up to the door at my house. There's an old stray dog come around the place. Big old, nice dog. I mean, she liked it. She wanted to keep it. But lo and behold, he come over that gun again. He said, I'm going to kill that dog of yours. I said, it's not my dog, Al. He didn't even hear me. He said, it killed my geese. It did this. It did the other. I said, it's not my dog, Al. He still didn't hear me. So finally, he said, he's going to come back and shoot it. Well, she heard it. And she went to bawling about it. Tell him about it. You tell your side now. Tell your side. I want you to see, if you just wait a while, God will help your neighbor to be able to solve his problem. Old Al, when I had a 50th anniversary, they came over and was in our anniversary at the house there. He told, I don't know how many people, said it hadn't been for him, I'd have been in prison right now. I forgot all about the thing as far as, you know, thinking about it, but all these years he's been thinking about that. He said, I'd been in prison. He sat by somebody else, he'd tell them all over again. So it impressed him that I didn't let him shoot that boy. Well, she don't want to tell it, but anyway, the old dog, he's a beautiful dog, trained dog. But evidently he got in some of his geese over there, and got upset, he's going to shoot the dog. Well, she couldn't stand to have the dog shot in her front yard, so she began to cry about it, and old Al went home. And I told Al, I said, you know, it's not my dog. And so he finally went back home. He told his wife what he'd done. And she called my wife on the phone and said, she was aggravated with him, the way he was acting, what he was doing. And she began to tell him, well, anyway, I took the dog to the pound. Here comes Al back to the house, knocks on the door. She's there by herself. He comes to the door. He said, Mrs. Price, said, I'm sorry. I said, yeah, she was trying to fix it up about the dog. And, of course, she's a-bawling the whole time and saying, oh, I don't, you're going to kill him in my front yard. You're going to do this and do that. And she can tell it better than I can. Poor old Al was sitting there. He said, well, I'll go get the dog. She said, no, I don't want you to get the dog. I'll help you take care of the dog. No, I don't want to take care of the dog. Friend, poor old Al was doing everything in the world to fix it up where she'd be happy. But the dog's gone. He's in the bound someplace. He's never, ever had anything but a good attitude toward us and for us. And what I'm trying to explain to you, a lot of times you got to wait a while. The other man can lose his temper, but you can't. The other man can get off left field, but you can't. The gospel is more important than anything. And you got to wait a while, and maybe you can make peace, harmony, come into that house, come to that situation. Now, the same thing goes in our churches. Be able to have a good answer for anything that we want people to do. Why can't we talk about it and have good relationships when people understand it's a lot different? You take, I don't know that we explain some of our standards like we should, but when we take time to explain them, oh, that's different. The better we communicate what we teach and preach, the better your people can tell somebody else. The better they can stand up and give an answer for the reason, for the hope that lieth within them. I'm going to hit this real quick here. The one part I want to show you, the pastor's duties. This is an old Bible study that I had for the district here. But the pastor's duties is to feed the flock. That means feed them to where they can eat. Break it up so the little ones can eat. Break it up so everybody can participate in your teaching, in your preaching. You got to take the oversight thereof. You got to be an example. You got to watch for your soul and their soul. Take heed unto your own selves, and then to the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you the overseer. You have to give an account for how we deal with people. And really, I've had a lot of experience of thinking about some of these things. We've all had similar experiences. Nobody is free from having church trouble. Even the Lord had it in heaven. He had a split there, and we can have one here. So you've got to realize that it's the way I handle that problem where I feel good about it or not. I think when folks leave the church, I want to do my best to fix it up so we can meet each other and shake hands. At least we can get along. And don't blame the other pastor when they move to his church and think he did wrong by taking them. No, don't you want them saved? Now, church hoppers that jump from here to there, don't worry. They won't stay long over there either. And when they leave, they take three or four with them. So you don't have to worry about the man getting the benefit of it. I've had some men say, I don't mind him going to some churches, but I don't want to go to your church. Well, that means something in your heart against that pastor. We can work things out some way. Some way we can work them out. But we got to preach the Word. Now, the Word will reprove. The Word will rebuke. It'll exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. And we must endure our troubles, our afflictions, and problems, and difficulties. We've got to warn the unruly. We've got to comfort the feeble-hearted. We've got to support the weak. We've got to be patient. In fact, the Bible says much patience. Much patience. Sometimes we think we've got to give an answer to somebody's particular question just like that. No, you don't have to. You can always say, well, let me think about that. Maybe I need to study a little more around that. I want to come back to you later. You got 2 ears, 1 mouth. Use the ears twice as long as you do with your mouth. You'll probably find that you get a better answer by thinking it through and answering not under duress, but under better thinking. One thing that I feel like that's a very difficult thing maybe for us to catch on to sometimes, but we really ought to work at it. You better not try to judge something here that's going to affect about 14 other blocks down the street. You see, you got to realize, like a stack of dominoes, when you touch one, bling, 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 bling. Sometimes you take a move and take a step into situations that people don't quite understand, and it may cause more confusion. Do our best to try to help these people to understand. We love you. I care for you. If you misunderstand anything, please let me know. Let's try to get an understanding, because I'm trying to get to heaven. You're trying to get you to heaven. And we need to be patient a long enough time to be able to work it out. The upper part said, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with doctrine, and so on. Those areas, in a sense, are very negative. You may look at them. But when the word does it, and the Holy Ghost anoints it and backs it up, it's different. I can remember when I first started to pastor, a situation happened. I was upset over it. I could have answered it. Might have been right, maybe, in saying it. That it was right, but it was wrong attitude for me to answer it right then, and I knew it. I waited and prayed about it. You know, the Lord helped me to preach this message that was so different than what I would have preached otherwise, and lo and behold, they all received it, and they took it in. It was different. But sometimes we get caught up in our authority. That's God, I'm the pastor here. And pretty soon you don't have nobody, but I'm still the pastor. Now, this person you don't know, and don't ask me, but the poor man, I wish I could help him. He doesn't realize his personality and his attitude and the way he handles his people, they get tired, they have to leave. There are some churches I wouldn't put my family in. If that preacher doesn't have a love for those people, he doesn't have a patience with those folks, if he's going to be a strong arm authoritarian, I wouldn't put my people under it. Jesus never gave you the power to punish. He gave you the power to do that. And punishment's his problem. Well, did I scare you? Well, come up for air someplace. I'm asking the Lord to help us to better ourselves. I don't care how long you preach, you can get better. And I don't know whether I made a wrong impression on something sometimes. Sometimes my wife can tell me. I'll ask for the counsel to tell me. You don't know exactly how it came across. You may not mean to sound the way you sounded. And you didn't realize you were sounding that way. But you need to be open if somebody tells you to say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say it that way. I didn't mean to mean it that way as far as the way it came across. But this is what I've said. I mean what I'm saying here. But maybe my attitude and my thoughts got mixed. All right, I'll give you 2 minutes if you got a question, a few minutes to talk about it at the very close. So if you got a question, get it fast, because I'm not going to take go over time. Brother Bo needs to come back in here next. If you would read these scriptures, just write them down. Oh, you got a question. You going to tell it now? Yeah, read it. And that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, because God doesn't go by age. He goes by the heart. And you don't have to be... You see, the Lord is already experienced. And if He's helping you, that takes care of what your inexperiences are. Would you drop these scriptures down, and when you get time to read them? The epistles is written to the church from any problem the church had. Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus especially, and to some things in the Scripture that related to the ministry. These are minister scriptures that I want you to take time to read if you would. Just jot it down in Romans 10:14. 2 Timothy 4:2, 1 Timothy 2:7. Too fast? Okay, Romans 10:14. Huh? Tape. Okay, that's all right. Get the tape. Romans 10:14, 2 Timothy 4:2, 1 Timothy 2:7, 1 Timothy 1:11. Philippians 3:15, 16. Yeah, Philippians 3:15 and 16. Galatians 1 and 6 to 16. First Corinthians 9:1 to 27. First Corinthians 15th chapter. Just read the whole book of Timothy's, Titus. Get it over with. They're good chapters, books to read for the ministry. Quickly, I'm going to just throw this in. We are communicating to another world today than what my parents did. They got a different language. Words that we used to years ago wasn't bad, but they're bad now. Gay used to mean happy, but you better not use it today. Making out means you made the budget go long enough. You don't want to use it now. Crazy world. You understand that we're living in a world that's mixed up with Sodom and Gomorrah until the dirty trash the world has developed a language that's so foreign to people that are clean that it's pathetic. When kids come into the classrooms of the schools today at a very early age, they've been taught all kind of curse words, vulgar language. Minds have been corrupted and polluted. We have to realize we're reaching a world that doesn't talk like us. This was in an article school principal gave to him the other day. Back in 1940, the top offenses in public schools were these. Number one was talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, getting out of turn in line, wearing improper clothes, not putting the paper in the trash can. 1982, May, number one was rape, robbery, assault, burglary, arson, bombings, murder, suicide, absenteeism, vandalism, extortion, drugs, alcohol, gangs, pregnancies, abortions, venereal disease. That's the kind of world you are trying to reach. That's in the schools. I'm not talking about folks who's already 30 and 40 years of age. We're dealing with a generation that's almost a lost generation. If this gospel doesn't get to them, they'll never change. There's not a social program, as for the carpenter, not a social program the world's got that's doing any good. If they get one result out of one of their programs, they think it's a great thing, and we spend millions and billions on things that doesn't produce a change in people's hearts. We can go to the moon, but we can't get along on the earth. We're living in a world that's so twisted and torn until you've got to be careful how you say things in the pulpit for somebody to get offended at it. We've got to come to the realization that we need to know Jesus Christ like we never have known Him in our entire life. Just to preach a sermon is not enough. We've got to be a sermon. We've got to be a message inside of us that we can, the world will get the message that Jesus is real and He lives in our lives. That can't be done unless we do it. There's a book that was written, and it was condensed in the Reader's Digest. It's called The Closing of the American Mind. I believe it's what... The Closing of the American Mind. Anybody read the book? Have you ever heard of it? In the Reader's Digest... Back in 87, it condensed it. The man is on target. He's telling how the new languages have changed and affected our talking experiences. Said when President Reagan said the Soviet Union was an evil empire, said it stirred a bunch of people across this country that didn't approve of his statement. The world has gone from, you know, divorce and no-fault divorce. Are you okay? I'm okay. It's a mixed-up world. There's no reference points. I won't take time to read it to you, but it is actually exactly what we're faced with today. Back in 87, he wrote this. I got the book, but this is only a condensed little kind of a resume of it. This is what we've got to understand. How do we communicate to that kind of world? We've got to have the power of God. It's not a flowery sermon that's going to reach them. It's not a display of something we can put on and a program we can put on. We have to have conviction that God sends to the hearts of those people until they can repent of their sins. You don't have to have a church building to do it. You don't have to have a music band to do it. Yes, we need all these things eventually, but people that need Jesus Christ need a personal witness that can pray them through even in their own house and get them experiencing the living Christ. When people know Jesus, they don't care where you worship. It's important that we do have buildings. Because I think enough of my God that I want the building to be up and presentable. I think your building may not be fancy. It ought to be clean. It ought to be well painted. Yards ought to be well kept. They ought to show you got an interest in that house. It should be considered as a representation of how you feel about your God. We should take interest and do things in order. If you worship in a home, try to get the children to respect the hour of the ministry that you have, the singing, the worship. Don't let them run through the whole house and play games while you're trying to have church. You've got to make people realize this is important. We're not just here for a little time of social. When you go to a home to have a church service, don't stay and eat and stay too long. You'll talk it off. Have church, go home. Fellowship another time. But when you mix church with too much fellowship, they come for the fellowship, they forget the church. You've got to make the church and Jesus Christ and the preaching strong enough that when we have prayer and praying folks through, there isn't a bunch of women in the kitchen fixing a meal while you're in there praying through. Keep the church, and have the social another time, because you're going to find the common ground of a house will make it difficult for young people and children to respond and listen. So you've got to make it a reverent place. This is a house of God, and we keep it that way. And we dismiss, we're going to go home. Sometimes folks don't want to have it in their house because you're going to stay too late. Or somebody's going to stay behind and talk an hour and a half or 2 hours. We need to realize, make the church the church. Got 3 minutes for any questions. Brother Booker. can hear you. For this right here? Well, I just used that for an illustration. I didn't try to teach off of it. Huh? Which one's he referring to? Oh, okay. Help yourself. You want it like that? Oh, the scriptures. 1 Peter 5:1-4. Hebrews 13:17. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. That gets okay. I got you. We communicated. Takes a lot of understanding between an American and an Ethiopian, but we get it done. I didn't. What's it? Okay, I don't know. But the book was you had. The Lord said, "I will purge my church, not the devil, not a troublemaker." He said, "I'll purge." If you see something happen in your congregation and it seems like it's causing problems, you're doing the best you can with it, just remember, God let it be to point out the flaws of people that won't listen to you, they purge themselves out. And you've got to understand that you may think, well, what did I do wrong? Well, check yourself out. That's all right. But remember, there's going to be a purging that you can't stop. God's going to purge it. He's going to trim them off. You say, but I need them. And the Lord said, you don't need them that bad. Everyone I begged to stay, I wished I hadn't. I believe there's a time when somebody that has come to that place and I can't answer that need. Okay, fine. But please, there is a purging and God does it. Remember, it's His church, not mine. Well, then I give my idea. It's what Paul did. He said, this I say, not the Lord. Just good plain logic is what he gave. He said, now, Lord, if you can't talk to me, I have to use the best I can, the best I've got from my own logic. Now, if you want to tell a person, said, I haven't heard from the Lord, and I can't give you an answer, that's one thing. But if you have to make the decision and you have no choice, you might as well make up your mind. God gave you a mind as well as He did the Holy Ghost. And do the best you can with the most logical mind you've got. But always leave yourself an out and say, this is the way I see it right now. And until I know better, this will be my answer. But if something different comes up, I don't mind telling you. What you've got to avoid about is giving commandments. If you're going to live by commandments, you better hire a police force because you're going to keep it together. If people don't love God enough to be willing and obedient, they won't eat the good of the land. Now, when I say commandments, I mean sin is sin. If I lose you, don't lose you. I'm not going to change my mind about stealing and lying and adultery and fornication and wicked and immoral. No, you can leave if you want to. I'm not changing that at all. I didn't decide that. The book decided that one. But if it's an area where it's a matter of my judgment about something, that's a different story. What was the other question? Well, everything I'm talking about depends upon circumstance that only you will know at the time. And sometimes we get too caught up with it. Well, if I do it wrong. Well, sometimes you've got to do something, whether it's wrong or not. You've got to do something. You can't just leave it for, you know, forever. But I find that if you just pray, now, God, you help me with the right attitude to talk to these folks. Now, for instance, if you're going to correct something, people don't like to be put in the position that they are being prosecuted. They don't like to be accused. Use words of, is it true that this has happened? I need to find out if this is what happened. But you can say, but I heard you said that you did this, 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 and this. Okay, now you're in the prosecutor's corner, and you're going to prosecute them. Well, what are they going to do? They're going to call their defense attorneys in to defend themselves. And when they get through, don't forget, it's not over. They go out and get all their friends. You can get all your friends if you want to. But when it's finally over, the battle royal is going to be, everybody's going to lose. The key is endeavor by the grace of God, the best you can, as much as lies within you, is to do it in a peaceable way. In other words, if you have to deal with something that's going to cause a problem to everybody in the congregation, you can't deal with it the same that if it's a personal problem just with that person. You do have to consider the effect. I usually try to think of this ahead of time. Teach on something that you recognize is in the congregation, but it's not out in the open yet. Teach on it like you never heard of it. Don't pinpoint people. Teach the principle. I've seen it happen more than once. One lady come up and said, oh, that was a good message. I could just sure see myself in that message. Well, I could too. I knew she could fit that. It was obvious. Well, how can you preach it and hide it? But if you preach the principle instead of the person, now I've seen people preach to the person, almost humiliate them. If you're going to rule by intimidation, you don't have a church. You can't do it that way. You've got to take time to teach it and then work on it and teach it and work on it and just take time to do that. It doesn't happen overnight. And there are some people that don't understand until that you bat their head against the... Oh, yeah, now I catch on. I got a man that... I have never helped him really too much. He claims I have, but he's backslid today. He said that I put a lot in him. I don't know where it went, but he's not living for God, I tell you for sure. And he said, Brother Price, if you're going to tell me something, tell me for sure and tell me I can't do it. So that's the only way I can quit. Because he has conned himself in all of his life. He'll con you or anybody else. He's a con artist. And he does it to himself. So I got to the place and said, look, I don't know what to do, friend. Maybe you ought to go off and be on your own. Do your thing. And that's where he's at today. But I'm trying to explain to you the spirit and attitude in which we do something. Please, don't try to defend your authority. Defend the principle. And you can stand on a principle because it affects everybody. And that helps me a lot because it's very obvious. You preach in the church 44 years, you know everybody's there, and they know you know them. And when you're really preaching right down the line, getting pretty close, I always tell people I counsel them, now look, if I preach on this subject, don't you think I'm preaching at you? It's just a person picking you out. I said, if I don't do this and with a free course, pretty soon I can't preach nothing. After that many years, we've covered a lot of stuff. I just take out half the Bible and throw it away. They always have said this to this day, no, Brother Price, preach it. That's the only way you can do it. You've got to loose yourself from the congregation. Don't try to point them out and just humiliate them, but try to preach the principle, and the Lord will anoint you to explain it. The beauty of the Lord is He helps us. I very quick one. I don't know why I did it. And I guess I always say I'm getting old and cranky and didn't know it. Didn't know I was doing it. But very faithful young couple sitting in the second seat. They always sit there. Got the two boys sitting there. They've been ideal in a lot of ways. They come out of the rough. They've been faithful, faithful, faithful. But I was given an illustration one night in the Bible study. And I was asking everybody to cooperate on it. And there she sat looking at her Bible. Everybody else did, but she didn't. I tried it again. She didn't listen. When she looked up, I said, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Friend, I got her attention. It shocked me when I said it. Man, I knew I clipped her wings and touched her feelings and offended her in a sense. I really did. And I wouldn't do it again like that. But that was my carnality coming out, and I just did it. Even God takes that sometimes, makes a blessing out of it. But he didn't give me no credit. Moses struck the rock, he can go in. But then I told my wife on the way home, said, I'm going to see how Debbie can handle that. She never saw me do this before, and I didn't either. So she got home that night, and she was telling her husband, no matter what you do, you're wrong. I'm not going back no more. He said, yes, you are. He wouldn't let her get away from nothing. Next morning, she called me on the phone and said, Brother Price, I don't understand what you did last night. I said, well, Debbie, I told you twice to cooperate with the whole congregation. And when Moses messed up God's illustration, he wouldn't let him go in. He rebuked him. And you messed up my whole illustration, so I rebuked you. And I told my wife on the way home, I'm going to see how well you can handle that. She said, oh, how am I doing? I said, you're doing great right now. You're doing all right. She said, good. That's been the end of it. Now, if I'd have said that to some folks, they wouldn't have been back yet. And I really, if I'd have thought, I would not have said it that way. I shouldn't have said it that way. But it popped out before I knew it. And, you can get irritated sometime in your personality and you'd see the other side of yourself. And, friend, it never looks very good because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I am through. I must quit. Bless you, whoever takes over.